I also wanted to, something interesting we used to say in the inner city, and we would tell our men on Father's Day, thanks for staying. And I think there's some relevance even to that for us today, to hear that the same words. We appreciate our fathers and our grandfathers today and their faithfulness to their families. Therese and I and Sarah want to thank you for, there's a thank you note in there for last Sunday. We just were absolutely overwhelmed with all of the love and the cards. Man, we've already been to Walmart and several times. We really appreciate you all so much for your gifts and your cards and your wonderful, wonderful welcome. I do have an announcement on, and then we'll get started here. Wanted to bring your attention to Elaine, Marina, and Mike Lewis are organizing a VBS, Vacation Bible School. But what's going to be different about this one is we're going to go down to the community near Westwood Elementary School, and we're going to be doing the VBS on the grounds there. They have organized this. It's going to be from July 25th to the 28th. They're going to have a service project. It's going to be in the morning, the Monday through Thursday. It's going to be from 9 to 12 in the morning, and they need your help. They can't do this by themselves. We're going to be canvassing the community. I'm real excited about that. I was telling her that's what I would enjoy doing and meeting the families in that community. The theme for this year is Hero Headquarters, and if you're interested in talking with them more about that, talk with Elaine, Marina, or Mike Lewis today. Okay, and there's a thing for that. It's great. This story appeared in the Madrid, Spain newspaper. This is a true story. It appeared a couple years ago. I don't remember the date exactly. Seems there was a young man, a teenage boy named Paco, okay, very rebellious young man, caused his family lots of problems, especially he and his father. His father and he had constantly argued, constantly were fighting. Well, it got so bad in the house that Paco decided to leave. He was fed up with his family. So he got on a train and left for the next city that's near Madrid. And he couldn't find enough work. He was struggling, trying to make ends meet, trying to get enough money for food. And one day he just happened to be looking in the want ads, and there was this little statement. Paco, if you read this, I want you to know how much I love you. Please come home. Meet me at the train station in Madrid at 12 noon next Thursday. All is forgiven. Your father. Next Thursday at noon at the train station in Madrid, Spain, guess what happened? Over 800 men, young men named Paco, showed up looking for their fathers. Isn't that something? We hear that story and we think to ourselves, you know, we want to be accepted and loved too, don't we? One of the questions I want to ask you this morning is, when you were growing up, what kind of relationship did you have with your father? Perhaps you have painful memories. I'm definitely not here to try to conjure up those memories, but it's a reality for a lot of us. Perhaps not. Perhaps you had a wonderful relationship with your dad. The truth is, we all come from dysfunctional families. No family is perfect. No father, especially, is perfect. But whether we like it or not, our first perception about God comes from our parents, especially from our fathers. Now, if your parents were divorced like mine, you wonder if God's going to leave you too when you mess up. It's taken me years and years to get to the point where I can actually feel comfortable with God the Father, that He is, you know, when I mess up, that He's not going to abandon me. I hold on to that passage, you know, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Those words mean a lot to me. But perhaps you come from a divorced family and you struggle with that. Maybe your mother or father were abusive verbally, so you see God as maybe judgmental and strict. Perhaps if your father or mother were uncaring, you see God as distant and not concerned about your life. If your parents were overly strict, I forgot the word in there, but were overly strict, you see God as legalistic and you struggle with whether or not you are truly forgiven and have eternal life. If your father had high expectations of you, then you struggle with feeling if you are ever good enough. How we were raised, what your parents were like, all of these things influence our perception of God, whether we realize it or not. There are some powerful thoughts there. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you really, really know, deep down in your heart, that God the Father accepts you? Do you really believe it? Or are you just kind of verbally just saying it? Do you really know? Let's give you a quick test, okay? When you think of God, when you think about God the Father, what is the first image that comes into your mind? Okay? There's six choices, A through F. Okay, you ready? Ready to take the test? Say amen. Amen. All right. An all-seeing eye that is just waiting for you to sin so he can send you to hell. So a lot of people have that view of God. They view God in that image. They think of him in that light. Maybe he's a passive grandfatherly type, letter B, that doesn't care much about what you do. Maybe he's a coach who only likes you when you perform well. Maybe God is someone who is too busy for you. He's got a universe to run. He doesn't have time to talk to you about anything. Maybe he's a boss whom you feel like you can never please. Maybe he's a smiling daddy who can't take his eyes off his children because he loves them so much. A through F, what's your answer? I hope it's F. Jesus did say we could call God the Father, Abba. When was the last time you called God Daddy in prayer? Oh, that's irreverent. I can't call him that. Jesus said, you can call him Abba. I like that image of God, don't you? But why do we still have faulty concepts of God? I tell you, a lot of it has been influenced how we were raised, our parents, what kind of people they were. And that's not to point the finger at them. But that's just to say, look, we are all creatures of how we were raised. We need to remind ourselves of one thing. God is not like our parents. And I think we need to transform our minds, reprogram our minds with the power of God's Word. And I love how Jesus, and you know the story, how Jesus gives us an image in Luke chapter 15 of God the Father. And you know the story. The prodigal son leaves home, leaves family, blows his money on prostitutes. He suddenly realizes, you know, I got to get my life together. I need to go back to the Father. You remember what he starts doing? What does he start doing? He starts rehearsing the speech. Okay, when I get back to my Father, I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please take me back as your servant. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't think the Father will accept him. He doesn't think God the Father will accept him. Jesus surprises us in the story. What is the Father doing every day? What is he going out and doing? You remember? He's going out. Is he home yet? Is my son home yet? I don't see him. He's looking for him. That surprises me in the passage. I've always been intrigued by that. And when he finally sees the son, what does he do? Boy, you don't belong in here. You need to get yourself out of here. You've disgraced our family. You're out of here. What does it say he does? He runs to his son. Oh, you can just picture the image in your mind, can't you? And the text says he was filled with what? He was filled with compassion. Compassion means to feel what another person is feeling and to do something about it. He knows his son is feeling bad and not feeling worthy. And he brings out the best robe. He brings out the ring. He brings out the sandals. He brings out the fattened calf to eat. What does that say to a young boy in first century Jewish culture? It says, Daddy accepts you. That's what it says. Back to our question. Do you really know deep down in your heart that God the Father accepts you? Many Christians are like hamsters. We think in order to please God, we got to perform well. And if He'll accept us and love us if going to church, come on, let's get out the checklist. Going to church, pray, read my Bible, do all this, and God will accept me and He'll love me if I do this and this. I got to perform right for God to love me. What are you telling God when you act like a hamster? When you get on the performance treadmill? If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. When we say, I got to make God love me more, I got to do this and I got to do this, you're telling God that the cross was worthless. Wasn't enough. Cross was just not enough. I got to do more. God will accept me if I just love Him, if I do all these things, if I help the poor, if I do a Bible class, if I do all these things. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And when you get on that performance wheel, you're telling God that the cross was not enough. It's all in our motives. Why are you here? Why are you a Christian? Why do you follow Jesus Christ? Why do you love Him? Because of what He's done? Or because you're just trying to make Him love you more? You're here this morning because you think, maybe God will love me more. I'm not saying God's not pleased with you being here. We have to understand some things. When Jesus said, it is finished, He is telling us that the cross is enough to save us. 100%. Not 90%. 100%. And when you and I are baptized into Jesus Christ, when we say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. I'm ready to change my ways. I'm ready to go God's way in my life. You're accepting that grace, that gift of the cross. And He saves you 100%. Not 90% and we do 10%. No, He saves us 100%. Undeserved, unmerited, unworthy, we are all. And how do you respond to that? Whoops, I'm sorry. How do you respond to that? By obeying and following and loving the Son. God saves us. We in turn respond by obeying and loving and doing those good things. Coming to church, reading our Bibles, all those things. I keep pushing that button. We have to understand, first of all, our motive for obeying God and loving God and coming to church and reading our Bibles is love and gratitude for what He has done on the cross. Do you love your children because they perform well around the house or just because they are your children? Why would we think God's any different? I love the passage in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bibles and you can't read that small handwriting, read with me in Romans chapter 4. verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then? What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. One of the most important verses of the Old Testament right here, Genesis 15, 6. It's found, and Paul is quoting that passage. Verse 4, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. When you do your job at your, wherever you go, wherever you work, you are paid for doing your services. You don't say, you don't receive your paycheck and go, oh, thank you, you're just such a wonderful boss. You receive it. You've worked for it. However, verse 5, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, great passage there, their faith is credited as righteousness. Ah, wonderful news. In baptism, God credits us with righteousness and perfection, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And my sins get transferred to the cross. A transfer occurs. And now we are credited with the righteousness of Jesus. Man, that is good news. So no wonder David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. The moment you put your trust in Jesus and were baptized, God declared you righteous. He justified you. Just as he did Abraham, he credits righteousness to your account. And we are continually justified by faith all of our lives because of our faith, because of our trust in Jesus, and not because of our works. Now, what should that motivate us to do? Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say what? No to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Being justified by faith motivates us to obedience, to good works, and it motivates us to worship, to love God with all of our heart. This is a wonderful truth. And I didn't discover it until I was a Christian for 2 years. And boy, those first 2 years as a Christian, I was a pretty miserable camper. Because I kept trying to make God love me more. I kept thinking if I do the prison ministry and I go to study this and do a Bible study, you know, God's going to love me more. No. God already does love me. And he accepts me because of my faith and my trust in Jesus. This is a wonderful truth. And we can't talk about it enough, I don't think, in church. Because so many people have a misunderstanding of what God's done for them. If God is for us, who could be against us? Who? Not even Satan can bring a charge against you. If God is for you, who can be against you? Listen to how it's, God is for you. He is for you. He's not against you. And that's acceptance. Not because we get it all right, not because we dot all the I's and cross all the T's, but because we trust His Son and we are His children. You're His child. Why would He kick you out of the apartment? Every time you make a mistake, we think, oh, God's going to kick me out of the apartment. God's disappointed. But as any father, He wants you to confess what you did was wrong. He doesn't kick us out of the house every time we make a mistake. Therefore, our motive to obey, to come to church, to do good works, is love. Is love. Now that you fathers and grandfathers know God accepts you, what are you communicating? Are you communicating acceptance to your children? Men have a powerful influence over their families. I don't think we realize the power of our words, the inflection of our voice, how we say things, and what we say has an influence over our children. and over our wives as well. Now, what does this have to do with Father's Day? A lot, okay? What communicates acceptance to your children as a father? Okay? Touch. I'm talking about hugs. I'm talking about patting on the back. Do you know of anybody in your life, maybe you know somebody or maybe yourself, your father never hugged you, never touched you? Touch communicates. Remember the story in Matthew 8 where Jesus heals the leper, and what does he do? He reaches out and he touches him. Does he have to touch him? No. But when do you think that leper was touched last? It communicates acceptance when we touch. A pat on the back, a hug. We have to remember the power of that. I love in Mark chapter 10 when the children come to Jesus and the disciples get all upset. You know the story. But it's interesting in that text what he says. And Jesus touched them and laid his hands on them. Acceptance. Fathers can communicate powerfully with a hug, with a touch. Words of affirmation. Some fathers pick out the one thing the child is doing wrong, and they focus on the one negative thing rather than the positive thing. I've done that. I'm guilty of that. Instead of focusing on what they did right. There's an old saying, when the one-minute manager, you know, catch people doing something right. Our affirmation, our praise are powerful tools as a parent. Try doing this too. Try putting a note in your daughter or son's lunchbox or in their backpack. Put a note in there. Just say, hey, I'm praying for you. I love you. I appreciate you. Love, Dad. You'd be surprised how much a note means to a child. We all know the story of, a lot of you know the story of Pistol Pete. Pistol Pete was a famous basketball player in the 60s and 70s. And if you ever watched the movie, the power behind that young man's success in basketball had something to do with his skill, but it had more to do with a father that believed in him and constantly, constantly encouraged his son. We need to think about ways we can affirm our children. And I think what communicates acceptance more than anything is accepting the child as they are, not what you want them to be. We've all heard stories of fathers who are trying to live their lives through their children, and we know what disastrous effects that have. We need to accept our children as they are and not what we want them to be. Do you really know deep down in your heart that God the Father accepts you? I hope so today. I don't want anybody to leave here not feeling that. What does the Bible say we must do to receive eternal life and forgiveness? The good news is God will accept you as you are. You cannot clean yourself up no matter how hard you try. Jesus has got the soap, as we used to say in the inner city. It's his precious blood that will make you white as snow. Jesus said, come unto me, not to religion, but to a relationship. And maybe today, some of you here have never accepted the wonderful gift of eternal life and forgiveness. God will accept you. A lot of times we think, I got to clean myself up. I got to get myself up all together before I come to God. No, God takes you as you are, sins and all. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say yes in my heart, I have sinned against God and I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sin. Repentance is where we make a decision to stop going my way and start going God's way in our lives. God wants us to confess our faith before man, and in baptism is where we begin that relationship with Jesus. Perhaps somebody here too has done those things, but you have been strayed away from the Lord for a long time. It's time that you come back and remember that story, that image that Jesus wants you to have of the prodigal son, that when you mess up and when you turn back to God in repentance, God is there with open arms, ready to embrace, ready to forgive. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing.